of this morning's teaching is keeping our eyes on the goal. And as you remember, we've really seen it over and over again as we have looked at the book of Hebrews, that this letter was written to Jewish believers, believers in Jesus, that were being persecuted. And because of that persecution, they were being tempted to walk away from Christ, to really go back to the old covenant, back to the old system that really had ended with Christ on the cross. And I understand persecution hurts. Now, there are times, and maybe there's been times for you, where you have felt persecuted. You ever felt persecuted? You ever feel like there's some kind of conspiracy against you, that somebody's out to get you? You ever feel like that? Now, I don't know, nobody? Well then, okay, there's something wrong if you don't. Because Jesus said, all who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So either you're asleep, you don't realize you've been being persecuted, whatever, or maybe you need to make some changes to live a more godly life. I don't know, but that's what Jesus said. I know I have experienced it, and it comes in different ways. But really, there is a conspiracy against us. We've got three enemies in this world as we're living here that are out to get us, that are out to do us in. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible tells us that. You know, speaking of the world, the world system and all that, 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And then of our flesh, Romans 7:18, Paul says, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. You know, we have that struggle that our flesh is kind of our interface with the world system. That's what Satan uses, is our flesh to kind of get us into different things that he has influenced within the world and get us caught up in certain things. And the devil himself, 1 Peter 5:8, warns us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, you know, that persecution, we should expect it. In fact, I've talked to so many Christians that have told me, man, I've never known struggle like I've known since I've become a Christian. Everything was easy when I wasn't a Christian, but it wasn't until I gave my life to Christ that, man, just all of a sudden, man, I got all this attack against me. And I always think, duh. You know, before you came to Christ, you know, you were right where the enemy wanted you, right where the devil wanted you, you know, that he tried to keep you comfortable and all that stuff, because before we come to Christ, before we're born again, and remember, Jesus said, you must be born again. Before we surrender our lives to Christ, receive what he did on the cross for us, well, we're really living in opposition to God and really right there in the enemy's camp. We're siding with him. Oh, I don't need to get saved. Hey, and Satan's going, yeah, right on, man. You don't. Yeah, just stay right where you're at. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So understand that. You know, you're on one side or the other. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, tells us about before we come to Christ that we've actually been snared by the devil. And he says, taken captive by him to do his will. That unknowingly, we have been taken captive by him and we're doing his will. And don't think that, well, to do Satan's will is to go out and murder and kill and rape and all that kind of stuff. No. You know, for what is one of the most effective things for Satan is to have people doing good things and thinking that, well, I'm okay. I'm a good person. I don't need the whole religion thing and Jesus and on the cross and all that. I'm all right. Oh, we're right where he wants us to be. And once we choose sides, once we get saved, that's what's happened. We have said, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. Now, by doing that, you have become opposed to the devil. You are now saying, no, I'm going to serve the Lord. Later with my flesh, forget about what the world has to offer. And now I am going to be in opposition, living my life in opposition to the enemy. And my words to those people that have just come to Christ and all that is, welcome to the cosmic battle. But one word there of encouragement is that I've read the end of the book. We win. Yeah, so we just got to hang in there. And really, that's what this message is about today, is about hanging in there, about keeping our eyes focused on the goal. In that, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, we were told, as far as one of the things that we need and all that stuff, to ensure that we're going to be there, to after all the dust settles and the smoke clears and all that, he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And that's what it's about. We need endurance. We need to be there at the end. Well, how do you do that? How do you get endurance? Chapter 12, let's read verse 1. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So here, right off the bat, you see that he's using an analogy of life as a race. And really, it is kind of like a race. And the race that we have before us is not a sprint. It's a marathon. In fact, more like an ultra marathon. It's our whole lives. Once we become a Christian, then for the rest of our lives, we're in that race. And you know, you train differently and you have to have a different mentality when you train for a marathon, when you train for endurance racing versus just sprinting. Now, I used to race bicycles and I was an endurance racer. Back in 1988, I did Race Across America, San Francisco to Washington, D.C. And, you know, there are some different things when you're training for endurance stuff that really are different. You know, for the short races, it's all about the sprint. You want that huge burst of speed at the end. It's just for a very short time. But for an endurance race, yeah, you want to go as fast as you can, but you want to make sure that you still have enough to where you're there at the end, that you don't use it all up halfway through the race, and then you fall over, you know, half dead because you can't go on anymore. And there's also a different mindset. If you're a sprinter, if you're somebody who's just in a short race, man, it's like a, you know, for a bicycle race, maybe it's a 10, 15 mile race. All you got to do, you're sucking on somebody's wheel, man, until you get to the end. And then it's all about that burst of speed, that sprint. You get up off the saddle, man, and your mindset is, go ahead, man, let it hurt. It's only going to last for a couple seconds. And it's all over. Then I can take it easy again. But for an endurance race, that's a whole different thing. You've got to have a whole different mindset. You kind of develop this, well, here comes one more thing to overcome. Here it is. You know, just you got to kind of deal with things that the short distance people don't have to. You got to deal with scheduling long hours of training. You've got to deal, kind of juggle family duties, work, fellowship at church, serving the Lord. You've got to deal with things like blisters on your rear end. They eventually turn into calluses, but it's tough. You deal with that. Sprinters don't have to deal with that. You got to be pushing through fatigue. You know that you're so tired. You just want to give up. I think we've been there, and I've talked to plenty of Christians that have been there in their walk with Christ. That they're just so, oh, I'm just so tired. It's just horrible. But as an endurance race, you have to think about, hey, these things that are coming at me, all these things that want to kind of take me out of the race. Well, I know where they're coming from, you know, that conspiracy thing. But I also know that God has given me the strength to do it. And this is just one more thing that I have to overcome. I remember reading about this one guy that did Race Across America, I think the year before I did. And it's, like I said, coast to coast. This guy was having problems keeping his head up. His neck was spasming, the muscles there, and he couldn't keep his head up. And so his crew took duct tape, taped it around his helmet, and then back under his arms and around his chest to hold his head up. He wasn't going to drop his head. You know, it was just one more thing to overcome. When I was training for the qualifier race, there were all kinds of things. And one of the things I had a problem with was my right Achilles tendon. It would swell up to where you couldn't see the ankle bone anymore. Yeah, and oh, it was painful. It was like riding with a knife stuck in it. You know, every stroke was, man. But you kept going, and we tried all kinds of different things. And finally, my trainer, he says, you know, right now, just to keep you going, because the qualifier race was coming up, he says, let's just shoot some cortisone in it. So he sent me to a doc, and every week I'd go in there, fill her up. And she'd inject me with cortisone. It'd bring the swelling down. That'd last for about a week. And the next week I was back in there. It was just one more thing that you have to overcome. And you know, it sounds kind of weird, but think about this. If our walk with the Lord was like a sprint, you know, let's say, you know, you heard the gospel, responded to the gospel. Okay, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I receive Him into my life, and now He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I believe He died on the cross for me, and He rose again from the dead. And then 24 hours later, there was an individual rapture. That's the way that God did it. You get saved 24 hours later, you're in heaven. Well, it'd be real easy for all of us to hang in there and finish well, wouldn't it? Not a whole lot of opportunities to mess up. I mean, you would have no problem going, oh, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Zimbabwe, sure, I'm on my way. I got 20 hours still, you know, hey, I'm on my way. Oh, yeah, you'll serve at the church. Oh, yeah, great. You know, do whatever you want, Lord. It's only 24 hours and I'm home. No problem. But see, we've got to live our lives out and we've got to deal with things like the day-to-day stuff of interpersonal relationships, co-workers, bosses, employees, offended family members, you know. Why do you feel the need to be a Christian or get this born-again stuff? The traditions that we raised you in, isn't that good enough? And I know people who have actually been disowned by their families when they were born again. When they came to Christ, their families didn't want anything to do with them. But we also have to deal with things like, you know, studying the Word of God and applying it to our lives, living those things out, dealing with our schedules and serving and finances and our free time, dying to ourselves, all of that stuff daily. And, you know, there are those challenges. But that's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, when he said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we've got to work it out. See, God's worked it in. We didn't work for it. But once we're saved, now we got to work it out. We got to live it out, and we have to take it seriously, folks, because it'll affect not only how you run the race, but how you finish. And understand, though, it's doable. See, he just mentioned here, we just read about it, that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember, in the chapter right before it, there were all of these really instances of these different people that he's giving his account of that finished well. Because of their faith. They did it all by trusting in God, and God gave them the strength to do it. And in fact, in Romans 8:37, God tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Folks, He's done everything for us, and He has given us the strength to do it, but we have our part to do. Any dead fish can float downstream. But as Christians, you and I are supposed to be going against the flow. We're supposed to be swimming upstream. We're supposed to be going really God's way, which is against, like we've just already seen, it's against the world system. And so we have to do what he has said here. One of those things he says is to lay aside every weight. Now, notice that he says lay aside every weight and the sin, which so easily ensnares. Every weight, it could mean sins, but really it doesn't have to. It could be things that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they can get in the way, weigh us down to where we never experience God's will in our lives. Things, you know, you name it. They can be weights. And, you know, they can be careers where we, oh, man, this is my goal, man, to be at the top of the ladder here. And so you forsake everything. You aren't involved, you know, serving. You're not really where God wants you to be in studying and praying and all that stuff. And oh, man, I've got to climb the ladder. It could be hobbies. It could be inordinate relationships. It could be sports. It cracks me up. Every now and then I'll talk to somebody, you know, well, hey, have you thought about serving the Lord here? Oh, no, man, because, you know, when football's on, man, I'm at home. I'm watching the game. It's like, you know, that's a weight. Okay. And, you know, when you're on a race, you strip yourself of all the weight that you can. Now, when you're training, that's one thing. You know, when I was training, you know, I had a couple of different bikes that I used, one of them just for training. And I had that thing. I had heavy wheels on there, heavy tires, heavy tubes and all that. It was like dragging a boat anchor compared to one of my race bikes. But that was good. That's, you know, that's fine when you're training, when you're out there grinding away. No big deal. But you would not want to show up to a start line at a race with a bike like that. you're going to be shaving off every gram that you can. You're doing everything you can to get rid of every bit of weight so that you're as fast as you can be. And understand this, folks. When you're in here, when you're sitting here that you are like you are right now, you're not. This isn't the race. It's when you go out there. That's the race. Right here, you can kind of think of this as maybe like, say, a health food store and maybe seeing your personal trainer or whatever, you know, giving you the direction. Okay, here's how you need to train more. Here's how, you know, this kind of thing. But when you go out there, that's the race. And we need to lay aside everything that would slow us down, everything that would hinder us. We need to do that, folks. We need to take that seriously. But he also says, and the sin, which so easily besets us. You know, the sin, notice that is singular. Each one of us, if you'll admit it, we all have something that it seems like it's easier for us to fall into that particular temptation. Easier for us to struggle in this area than any other thing. You may not struggle with this, that, the other thing. You hear somebody say, oh yeah, man, I'm really having to struggle with this. And you go, huh? What? I don't get it. That ain't no big deal. But this other thing over here, oh man, you know, oh yeah, that I struggle with. And that's what he's talking about. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. That sin that usually gets a hold of us. If we're going to fall, that's kind of where we fall. Folks, we need to recognize it. We need to admit it to ourselves, and we need to deal with it. We need to lay it aside. Paul told the Romans in chapter 13, verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's one of the things we can do. We can replace all the junk with the Lord and the things of the Lord. Those things that will keep us in the race. Those things that will make us more effective. Those things will get us to the end. But lay aside all that junk. In fact, he says, make no provision for it even. If your struggle is drinking, well then, pour it all out. Don't keep it in your house. Don't go where they sell it. Don't go where they serve it. Don't hang out with people that are drinking. You know, you isolate yourself from it. You don't make any provision to drink. You're not going to get drunk. That's just the way it is. And whatever the thing is, if it's something that, oh man, you know, you got those premium channels on the cable and those movies come on that you ought not to see and you can't go to sleep. You turn them on. Oh man, I'm always falling. Well, in your subscription to those premium channels, disconnect the service, you know, whatever you got to do. If it's the internet, well then, you know, if you have to disconnect the internet, if that's the thing that you so easily besets you, get rid of the internet or at least have a filter put on there that you don't have the password for. You got to get radical sometime. Remember Jesus talked about, you know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, gouge it out. We got to get radical, folks. How serious are you and I when it comes to wanting to run the race well and wanting to finish well? You got to answer that question for yourself. Are you really there seriously saying, hey, I want to finish well? You know, do you believe God enough to do what he says? He says to lay those things aside, get rid of them. And he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We got to have that mindset, folks, that we're in it for the long haul. It's not a sprint. We have to run with endurance. We have to understand that I need to get rid of everything that might slow me down and might trip me up and keep me from that. We have to have the attitude that says, God, I will do whatever it takes. Whatever you tell me to do, whatever you have for me in your word, I will do that because I'm serious about following you. I'm serious about being there. I'm serious. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, whatever it takes. When I was training for the actual race across America after I'd already qualified, and I was riding about 750 miles a week, and one of the rides would be, I'd get out on the road at about 6 in the morning on Saturday, and I'd have a crew, my wife and some other people from church, following me in the van, and I'd do this 400-mile loop and take about 23 and a half hours to do it. And you know, start out down by kind of close to Long Beach and then end up, you know, living in Southern California at the time, and then end up going over the mountains on one side and coming around the desert and then coming back over the mountains there and around Big Bear and the backside of Big Bear and then coming through Crestline and, well, all that and coming down into San Bernardino and then back home. And I remember, you know, to keep going, I was so trained as far as riding that I could ride in my sleep. If I was laying in bed, and my wife, I'd drive her nuts because she says, you know, it wouldn't be bad enough to feel your legs, your hips kind of moving back and forth like that. But when you went into the turns, that would bug me. But I could be riding down the road. They would be behind me in the van. It'd be like 2 o'clock in the morning. I've been on the bike since six and it's dark and I'm doing 25, 26 miles an hour and just riding there. And also I just start sleeping. I'd start falling asleep. They would know my speed wouldn't drop. I'd keep pedaling, but I'd start veering off to the side. So they'd honk the horns and then they would start doing, keeping my mind going by giving me math problems. You know, what's 2 + 5 times 10 minus 6 divided by 3. You know, so I'd have to chew on that for a while. Then when that quit working, then they'd start throwing firecrackers at me, you know? And that worked for a while. And then when that didn't work anymore, it was the Tupperware bowl. They had this bowl, this Tupperware bowl with water and ice cubes in it and a wash rag. And somebody would get it. They'd see me start swerving. And so they'd honk the horn and wake me up right then. Then they'd pull up alongside of me. Not slowing down at all. They'd pull up alongside of me, lean out of the window with this wet wash rag right out of the water. Whap! Slap me in the face with it. Okay, I'm awake. And, you know, I share that with you just, you know, to give you an idea of what people that compete, everything do. And that's what we're talking about here is this race that we're in. And I did all of that for what? A stupid trophy? Is a place on a platform where they're like, yeah, now in first place, you know, Tony Jandro, which it wasn't me that won that race, by the way. But listen to what Paul says about our race here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. See, what we're competing for, folks, is really the rewards and all of that and being with the Lord throughout all eternity. Those things are imperishable. How much more should we be willing to endure because of our imperishable crown that we look forward to? Think about that. I haven't told you, not even a 1% of the things that we had to deal with going, you know, through the training process and all that. But understand that the prize that we have is so much more valuable, so much more important, so much more enduring than anything that we could do here on earth. Now, the key to it, I think we find in verse 2. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, looking unto Jesus, and I believe that is the key, folks, that if you're moving, and you are, you're either going forward or backward or whatever, but if you're moving, understand that wherever you look, it's you got to look where you're going because you're going to go where you look. You know what that's all about, right? I mean, if you're driving a car and you start looking over there, wow, look at that, you start drifting over that way, the way that you're looking. And it doesn't matter if you're walking, if you're riding a bicycle or a motorcycle, you're going to go the direction that you look. I've shared with you guys a couple of years ago when we went to Sturgis at the motorcycle rally there, and when it was Armor and Steve Marzullo, one of our deacons, and myself coming back, we were on I-25 just north of Denver, and there was this big truck tire tread. Truckers call it a gator, right in the middle of the lane that we were in. And I was out in front. And so I saw that. I was like, whoa, you know, and I'm pointing the thing out, and I'm telling guys, you know, move over. And at the last second, I'm thinking in my mind, man, I'm glad I missed that. Wow. But I looked, just as I was thinking that, I looked at it, went over to it, I tagged it with my highway peg. And I was like, because it almost took me down. I was like, oh, I'll never do that again. And this a week ago today, leaving out of Abilene, I was about 3 miles out of Abilene, my buddy and I, he was in the right lane, I was in the left. So these two lanes, there's nobody on the road. But we're kind of going up this hill, and I see what looks like the road is going to kind of jog off to the right, and it looks like they were working on the guardrail there in the center divider. And I think, oh, man, you know. But then it took me like a second or two, and I that's not working a guardrail. The lanes aren't moving. That's a chest of drawers sitting in front of me in my lane. It's just like huge, like 6 foot long, 2 foot tall, I don't know how wide, dresser drawers. And most of the dresser drawers were out of it and busted up and scattered on the highway. I was like, I ain't going to look. Oh, I ain't going to look. I wasn't going to do what I did with that gator. I'm going to look at the bare asphalt, you know, around the broken wood, and that's all I'm going to concentrate on. And I didn't hit it this time. I was glad. But that's the truth, right? That wherever you look, that's where you go. See, are your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's my goal. That's my prize. I want to be with Him. I want Him to receive me, and I want Him to be happy when I'm there. Or are you looking at all the stuff that the enemy dangles around in front of us and getting distracted that way? Because wherever you look, that's where you're going to go. You're going to find yourself drifting in that direction. See, he says that we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that designed our faith. He is the one that created it. See, he is the one that from eternity past knew that when he created us, that he would have to come and die for us to pay for our sins. And then he did that. And he is the finisher of our faith, and that he enables us to make it to the end, to so that we can receive the prize. So when you think about that, and we talked about this last week, really, he is our goal. Eternity with our Lord and Savior should be our focus. Remember, we saw last time how Psalms 42, where he says, my soul pants for the Lord. And we saw how we should be thirsting and hungering for the Lord and to be closer to Him. And how we saw that if that is our goal, and if we're seeking Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that's our desire, then, well, like what he said to Abraham, we saw last week in Genesis 15:1, this will be true for us. I am your exceedingly great reward. See, if that's our focus, eternity with the Lord, and we keep our eyes focused on that goal, well, then that's where we're going to be heading. That we're going to be very successful at that. But also, not just that he's our goal, but he's also our example. He says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we've seen before already how that really he endured a lot more than you and I ever will. Right? Remember that? In chapter 4 of Hebrews, when we were there. And let's see, let me turn there. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And you think about that, he resisted temptation like we've never experienced. I mean, there was temptation coming his way much more than we'll ever face, but he did it and never sinned. And so consider him as he had that prize before him, that joy, as our example, he looked unto that joy that was set before him, that restored fellowship with the Father, the restored glory that he would have with the Father, and fellowship with us throughout all eternity. That kept him going. That was the thing he said, no, I'm not going to give up. Remember, the scripture says that he could have called down legions of angels when they tried to put him on the cross. He said, no, not me, Jack, you're toast. And he could have wiped everybody out. But he didn't, because of the joy that was set before him. Because of you and I and the relationship that he desires to have with us. Shouldn't we reciprocate? Shouldn't that desire be on our side too? Lord, I want that relationship too. I want to do everything that I can to maintain that relationship. And so in verse 3, he says, for consider him, again, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him. Think about him. They went through all of that stuff. And whenever we're tempted to kind of whine and say, oh, this Christian life is too hard, maybe, you know, verse 4 will help you out. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And is there anybody here who you've been tempted to sin so much? So if whatever the circumstances were, maybe, you know, you were in a foreign country and the people were trying to get you to deny Christ and all that, and they beat you up to where you were bloody and you denied temptation. Anybody? Shed blood? No? Okay. Well, then this is true for you, huh? You haven't shed blood yet in resisting temptation. He did. And if he could do it. And remember, the Bible talks about everything that Jesus did, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that dwells inside of us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We can endure. We can make it through this life and all that, because there have been a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord that have shed blood because of this. But understand that if it ever comes to that, he will give you the grace to endure it when it comes. Now, I want to leave you with Philippians chapter 3, what Paul talks about in his race. Chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." But note this, "but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Put all the junk behind you, folks. Like he said, lay it aside. Every sin, every weight. Lay it aside. Put it behind you. And press forward. In fact, that term, press forward, is when you see a foot race. And you know when they get right there to the finish line, that tape. And they throw out their chest to be the first one to break that tape. That's pressing forward. That's what that term means. And that's how we should be living. We should be straining forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We should be doing whatever it takes to really be right where God wants us to be. Is finishing well your goal? Is Jesus your prize? If he is, do you act like it? You know, would it be apparent to onlookers that is your goal? That he is your goal? I mean, he talked about the great cloud of witnesses. You know, you can kind of think about it. You know, all these guys that went before us up in heaven going, "Yeah, not doing so good, huh?" Or, "Yeah, all right, man, hang in there. Go, keep, go, go." You know, our great cloud of witnesses that are watching us run the race. But also, they're a witness to the fact that it can be done. That God will give you the grace to do it. And it's done by faith. By trusting in him, believing him enough to do what he says. But understand this, folks, we're in this for the long haul. It's a marathon. And let's have that mindset. And let's just tell ourselves right now, "Lord, you know, between me and you, you know, pray that I'm going to do whatever it takes. Whatever you tell me that it takes to win this race, to hang in there and to endure, I will do that." And you know what, folks? We do that, we're going to make it. We do our part, God's going to do his part. Right? Let's stand up and pray.